We preach and proclaim that here, and we hold that dear here, and it would be great to see all of the professing churches here in town to be preaching the same truth, but unfortunately this truth is few and far between. We don't get to hear or see that much among a lot of people, but the Bible does say that the people of God are a remnant, and we are in the minority. We're not in the majority. We're in the minority. Although there are going to be a countless number that is going to be around the throne whenever all things are done, it's still going to be less than all the rest. And so don't be surprised whenever you don't find this being preached on every corner and every gathering and every TV evangelist or whatever. It's just not going to be there. Well, turn with me, if you would, over to Genesis. That's where the first verse we're going to look at this morning is going to be. Over to Genesis chapter 41. We're continuing in our series on the doctrine of grace. And we've been looking at a few things that has to do and pertains to the work of God's eternal purpose. We began this series looking at the fact that we are sinners, and the reason that grace is so important to us and why we preach and teach and hold to sovereign grace is because we understand what the Bible teaches about us being sinners. If you understand what the Bible says about our sinfulness and our depravity, you understand that there is no hope for anybody unless a sovereign God in sovereign grace sovereignly saves us. And that is our only hope. And so the gospel that we preach is the gospel of God's predestinating salvation. He is predestinated to save His people, and they will be saved. Every one of them, not one will be lost. And that's our hope, and that's what we preach, and that's what we teach. We declare that the God of these scriptures is not a God that's beholden to man, nor is He a God that exalts man above Himself and gives man the decision to make all the decisions. We hold out that God is sovereign above all things. And so we looked and seen that God was, that we were sinners. And now we are seeing that in light of the fact that we have been created in such a way, that this creation has been made in such a way for God to display His glory in the way that He has designed, we are seeing that all these things are part of His eternal purpose. That the God that we are preaching and teaching, the God that we worship here, is the God of the Scriptures, and the God of the Scriptures is a God who has declared all things, the end from the beginning, all things that have not yet been done, and He is bringing them to pass. And He's bringing them to pass exactly the way that He wants them to be brought to pass. Nothing is straying out of His control, is going against His grain, against His will. No one is thwarting His plans. No one is upsetting God, has not caused Him to go to plan B. Everything is going exactly as it was purposed before the foundation of the world. We find comfort in that. We find joy in that. We don't have any problems looking at God as controlling all things, all the thoughts of our mind, all the emotions, all the activity in this world, everything, every blade of grass is being grown. And as we talked about last week, you know, even how long a cloud shadows a mountainside. You know, we don't have any problem with God being in control because as the people of God, we've been given to love the God that this Bible tells us about. And whenever this Bible tells us that this God does all these things, we don't try to make a quibble about it. We don't try to make excuses about it. We don't try to figure out how man's responsibility, how man's free will fits into it, because we just know there has to be free will. Now, we just resign to what does the Bible say. The Bible says that it is God who is sovereign and not man. It is God who has the will that is free. Man's will is bound. And so we have no problem with that, but that is because the people of God have been given eyes to see and ears to hear. They have been given understanding of God's Word. And that love is shed abroad in our heart to love the truth as it is, not sugar-coated, not twisted to involve us, but as it is. It tells it like it is. I have no problem saying that the Bible, whenever it says that God looked down upon the face of the earth, He saw that the heart of man was evil continually. And that includes me. And so I don't have a problem with that. However, religionists will say, well, you know, that's, you know, not us, that's somebody else, you know. Well, yeah, he looked down and he's seen that, but, it, you know, we're not that bad. Doesn't the Scripture say that all things that God makes is good? You know, so we're somewhat good, aren't we? Now, the Bible says there are none that are good. There are none. All are unrighteous. All of our deeds are filthy rags. And so we have only a hope in a sovereign God. And so we've been looking at His eternal purpose. Now, the last week or two, we've been looking at that purpose, and we've seen a few things about God's eternal purpose. Number one, we found out that His purpose is, in fact, eternal. It isn't a purpose that He purposes in time as we're going along. Something happens, oh, now I need to form a new purpose, or hey, that's a good idea. I think I'll purpose this, and now He begins a new purpose. Now, as I quoted Isaiah just a minute ago, it was from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, that His purpose was laid, determined, decreed, predestinated. I know all those words are similar. We kind of had a discussion about this week and everything. Those words have similar connotations to them, and a lot of times they're applied one to another. But we see in the Scripture that we looked at last week, God thought, and that thought began to be His purpose. What God thought, He thought a purpose. And then that purpose was decreed, and that decree has predestinated now all things that are going to take place. So there is what seems to be, although God is eternal and His purpose is eternal, His decree is eternal, there was some kind of a form of time, it seems, as we think about it, that all this took place. Because God first had a thought, that thought became His purpose. That purpose was His declaration of all things that will be, and then He predestinated all things that would come to be. And then providentially, by His sovereign power, He is bringing all those things that He predestinated, which was His purpose, to be. And we see His declaration in what He has given us here. His decree is given to us here. Not all of it, but some of it. The secret things of God are with God, and the things that are revealed to us are for us. So we have things that God has given for us, but He also takes some of those secret things, as we've seen last week, and reveals them to us. But we don't necessarily know all the secrets. And so we trust that He is a purposing God, and His purpose is to glorify Himself. And as the people of God, what should we want more than anything than God to be glorified? And so we rejoice in that fact. The illustration's always been given, and I'll give it again. I've heard other preachers give it as well, is that, you know, God's eternal purpose is kind of like one of those old Persian rugs. You know, you look at it on the underneath, you know, you look at that rug and it's just a bunch of snags and, you know, thread and yarn. It don't look like much of anything. It's just a bunch of garbledygook. But you turn that thing over and you see this pristine artwork that's done on that rug that's just amazing and beautiful. Well, that's kind of how it is with God's purpose. God's purpose, we see the underside of it. All the snags and the ripples and the uncomely parts of it. But there is a pristine artwork that is done beautifully. Not one line is out of place. Not one thread is undone. But it's perfect from His vantage point. And one of these days, we're going to be allowed to see that vantage point. But right now, we're looking up at the underneath of that rug, and all we see is snags and strings. So But anyway, looking through the scriptures here at God's eternal purpose, first of all, we found that his purpose was eternal. Then we also looked last week that his purpose, as well as himself, is immutable. If God is immutable, then that means his purpose is immutable. God is immutable. He cannot change. And we've seen that throughout the scripture. And if God cannot change, then whatever he purposes cannot change. Otherwise, God is flawed. There's a flaw in God. We also seen that God's purpose includes things that are future events. We've seen how he prophesied to some of the, or he declared to some of the prophets the things that would take place and let them in on his eternal purpose. And those things that they were given and declared to the people, we see took place hundreds, even thousands of years later, even to a minute T as far as how many pieces of silver would be Christ would be betrayed by, that they would pierce his hands and feet, that he would even say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That there would be people cast lots for his garment at the cross. So we've seen all these things, and we see that God's eternal purpose includes all the things that are in the future. We also seen last week that God's eternal purposes go down even to some of the things that are what we would call, quote-unquote, things of chance. Or Larry used the word happenstance. That's probably a better word. At least it makes me feel better to say happenstance instead of chance. But either way, that kind of means basically kind of the same thing. But things that just we think just kind of happen by nature. And we talked about the casting of lots. We talked about every little thing like the dust. We talked about the clouds. We talked about all those things. Today, I'd like us to look at a few things that God's eternal purpose even goes even further. It includes specific things. It isn't just big overarching things. It isn't this ominous dark cloud of I'm going to push things in this direction, but everything was specific. And so look with me at Genesis 41:32, and basically this is kind of a continuation of where we left off last week about these specific things, these quote-unquote chance or fortuitous happenstance things. But Genesis 41, and let's look down at 32. Genesis 41 and verse 32. And it says, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." So here we see that God's purpose even included a dream that was given. "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God and will shortly bring it to pass." Now, if we look up here in what was being told, we see that Pharaoh, this is when Joseph had come amongst Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had had this dream and had it twice and didn't know what it was, and he had brought his people in. They couldn't figure it out, and finally Joseph was the one who was able to explain the dream to the Pharaoh, and he told him about what was going to happen in the land during that time period. And we see that God did shortly bring that to pass. So God's eternal purposes even includes dreams. I know a lot of times we as conservative, strong, predestinarian, absoluters, you know, sovereign gracers, you know, we don't like to talk about dreams much, but the God who is the same God yesterday is the same God today, and he controls dreams just like anything else. The dreams that I have at night are dreams that I've been given by God. Now, some people may say, well, that was that piece of birthday cake or whatever that I ate right before I went to bed, or whatever it was. You know, that pepperoni pizza in my case is usually what gets me going. But is that it? Is it just my dreams? Just are they just chemical reactions that's going on in our brain that's causing us to have these lucid, you know, times of activity while we're asleep? No, it's not that. God sends those dreams. And I believe sometimes that the Lord, and I still believe today, that, and I'm not talking about in a charismatic way, but I'm still saying that that God can still give men dreams and give them things that they might understand things and might know things. He may send you a dream and give you a dream that might help you understand it's something that He's done in your lifetime. I don't know. But the fact remains that the Bible says that that is one of the things that will happen during this time period, that there will be people that will dream dreams, and He's the one who gives the dreams. But here we see specifically that God worked in the life of Pharaoh by purposing and giving him dreams so that Joseph might interpret those dreams, so that Joseph might become a leader among the people of Egypt, so that Israel might come into Egypt and be under that time of 400 years that God grew them. Because if you remember, when they came into Egypt, they just was a little fledgling band of people. But whenever they went out of Egypt, they was a great and mighty army. And that's just amazing how God had, through the work of Joseph's brothers pushing him off into a pit because they were jealous of him and hated him, that God used that, as the Bible says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He meant that to grow the Israelites into a nation. And that's where they became a nation. They grew into a nation in Egypt, and then they were brought out of Egypt in you know, millions of people. And so that was included. This dream specifically telling of these things was a dream that was given to Pharaoh by God. So even God's purposes include even men's dreams. Look with me, if you would, over to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. The first book of the Bible, not in sequence, but in chronology. Job chapter 14. Look with me, if you would, at verse... Well, I'll tell you what, let's just start at verse 1 and I'll read down to where I want to go. It says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Well, there's a commentary on humankind. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. But yet there are preachers all over this world today that is preaching that if you just will, you can bring yourself out of spiritual death and come into spiritual life by just choosing, or just by raising your hand, accepting, receiving, being baptized, joining a membership, or whatever the case might be. They're preaching all over the place that we can become clean by our own efforts, by something that we do. But yet the scriptures here, Job asked this question, and I think this question is a rhetorical question. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And he says, not one. Seeing his days are determined. Okay, so man's days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. So you know what that tells me? And every one of us has an appointment with death. That day is fixed. It isn't going to lengthen. It isn't going to shorten. All these things are brought together. Everything okay? Okay. Is there something that I need to do? Or the girl sick now? Okay. Okay. All right. That's all right. Kids have been sick the last couple of days. It's his fault. He started it on Friday, but he's gotten better, and now the rest of them are starting to get sick. So, all right, where was I? Oh, the days are determined. So we have a fixed amount of days that we are given in life. Now, let me just say this, because I think some people go too far out of extremes because this truth, and this is a truth. I think that God has determined exactly how long. He has a purpose for Mike Smith. And whenever the purpose is done with Mike Smith, that's the day that I'll check out of here. Okay? My purpose, I'm not going to go any further than the purpose that God has for me. So He has determined a purpose for Mike Smith. Okay, there really is such thing as a purpose-driven life, but it's not driven by us. It's driven by God. God has a purpose for every person, and it isn't given to you to find it out. Okay? You're not going to find it out and make it more or less. Okay? Your purpose is what your purpose is, and you're going to fulfill that. So everything that you do, everything that you say, is for God's purpose. Your obedience and your disobedience is for God's purpose. But that has been numbered. It has been given, as it says here, a bounds. And no one can pass that bounds. We've been given a number. It says even the number of His months are with thee. So our days are determined. Now, as I said, there are going to be those who are extreme that says, you know, hey, you shouldn't take care of your, you know, all you people that are out there trying to eat healthy and do, you know, all this kind of stuff, take care of you. You just need to trust God, because you're not going to make your life any, you know, any longer or any shorter or anything like that. That's true. We're not. I mean, I can eat healthy all the days of my life, the exact amount of portions, the most nutritious, non-GMO, farm-raised, you know, cattle, grass-fed cattle, no, all, you know, all the nasties are out of the food. I can eat that all day long, every day, the right amount of portion, get the right amount of exercise. But you know what? My days are numbered by God, and I will die the day that God determines that I will die. And no amount of exercise is going to change that. But that still doesn't say that we shouldn't take care of this body that God has given us, and that we should be eating things that are, you know, that are destroying us, or doing things like that, or be at least cautious about those things. I'm not saying that you have to be some, you know, weirdo that's going to just, you know, everything is, you're scared of everything. I can't eat that. Oh my, if I touch that or eat that, you know. The scriptures of the New Testament says, you know, everything that you eat with thanksgiving, eat it. But, you know, still we can be careful with our bodies and take care of the thing that God has given us. Be a good steward of this body that God has given to us. But yes, all the exercisers and decathlons and all those people there that are out there just constantly, their days are numbered. Their days are numbered. And they will die exactly when God determines that they will die. Some may die young, some may die old, some may die in between. But they will whenever God determines that they will. So we see here that there is a day that is appointed or determined, and that He has appointed His bounds that He cannot pass. Now, those bounds, I think specifically, is talking about the number of His days, His life here. But there's other places of Scripture that talks about our habitation, that talks about our bounds in that form as well, that God has determined where we live. I wasn't born in France. I wasn't born in Russia. I wasn't born in China. And I'm thankful that God has let me be born here. Now, again, America is a cesspool nowadays. in case you haven't been watching the news or seeing anything that's been going on. But America is a cesspool, but still, even today, how blessed we are to live in this place. Just a kind of a side note here, I was watching a YouTube video this week. I like to barbecue and smoke meat and all that kind of stuff, so a lot of times I'll watch videos about that. And they were, the video I watched was North Koreans eating American barbecue for the first time. And there was this Korean guy that is in South Korea, has opened up this barbecue place, but he came here to America and learned from some of the biggest barbecue pit guys here in America, learned how to cook, and then he's opened up this really nice barbecue place in South Korea, in, right next to Seoul, in Seoul, Korea. He opened this thing up and is serving American-type barbecue there. Well, this host of this show has invited some of these North Koreans who had defected and came to South Korea, had invited them in to try this for the first time. And as they were trying this thing, of course, he had, the first thing that they brought out is, you know, they brought out some pulled pork and they brought out some brisket, and they was trying all this with all these different barbecue sauces. You know, we, of course, you know, there's all varieties of barbecue sauces out there. So they're trying all this. But what amazed me was this, as they were talking with these people, as they were trying them, number one, most of them had never eaten with a fork because they were told in North Korea that the dirty Americans eat with a utensil that is called a fork, which is, in their language, the word comes from the same utensil that they use to shovel cow dung. And so nobody over there ate with forks. But whenever they were about to eat, they had these forks, and this woman was hesitant to even eat because it was a fork. But anyway, as they told this story, they began to go on and on about how even meat, they weren't allowed to eat meat in North Korea. The cow, you could not kill a cow and eat a cow. Only on special occasions could you kill a cow, and that was only if that cow was really old and about to die, and the military had to come and kill the cow. You couldn't kill it yourself. They would kill the cow, and you would get a certain portion of it. The rest would go to the government and then be distributed to the wealthy. But only those who were privileged people even got to eat meat over in North Korea. And then when they did eat meat, the meat that most people was able to eat was rabbit meat, dog meat, and chicken. Those were the things that they ate. They actually harvest dogs. They raise dogs and harvest dogs to eat. And then they use their fur for the coats for the military and the government officials. And so anyway, all these people just that was on here was just amazed that they're getting to eat meat. Of course, when they're bringing them out Texas-style portions. They're bringing them out a platter with all this food. They couldn't even believe how much food there are. But what struck me was this one guy talked about how he just couldn't believe the taste, that he couldn't even imagine those tastes because they don't have the complexities of stuff there, that it's just simple things. Bread, most of them had never eaten bread. That is either rice or nothing. And then whenever they talked about the meat, they said occasionally you might get meat, but you would have to sell your rice, and they would have to sell like 20 pounds of rice to get 2 pounds of food. That 20 pounds of rice would last them for 2 or 3 weeks as in a family. And but this guy, he said, well, you're fixing to try a birthday, or a birthday, I'm thinking of Luella's birthday, was going to try a barbecue sauce made by this one company in America, and even the people that work in that company had not yet tried it. Their employees hadn't got to try it yet, that they had sent it over here for this specific thing, and they were even trying it before Americans had tried it. And this guy broke down. He said, why? I mean, I'm honored that, why me? Why let me try it first and stuff? And I got to thinking about, you know, how God has chosen to put those people where they're at. And they've experienced a life in North Korea. And now that he's brought them into South Korea and they've got some freedoms there now, and are beginning to experience the things that we've experienced here. But I got to thinking, you know, how privileged we are. We go down to the buffet and we load up 3 or 4 times and eat as much as we want. That was the other thing they talked about, is when they got to South Korea, they couldn't believe that in restaurants, people were just leaving food that they hadn't eaten, and it's just getting thrown away, where up in North Korea, you didn't have that. And I thought, man, how privileged we are and blessed to be in a place where we don't have to worry about that. As dark as things are in the United States, well, those things are also what God is talking about here. He has appointed the bounds. Those North Koreans that are experiencing that lifestyle, God set their bounds. And they cannot pass. Now you say, well, they're in South Korea now, they passed the bounds. No, that's where God's bounds extended them to. You know, I live here in Joplin now. I used to live in Bristow for many years. Now the bounds of my habitation have been here. And I can only go and do where God leads me, directs me, and wills me to go. I would love to live in some nice tropical place where it don't get cold and it don't get real hot. It's just right all the year round and there's plenty of beautiful scenery. I'd love to do that. Let me just pick up and go right now. Well, you know what? I could try, but I probably couldn't do it. Don't have enough money. Don't have the resources. What am I going to do when I get there? God sets our bounds. If I did go there, you know what? God had determined that I would go there. God would have determined that I'd go there. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, look at verse 1 there. It says, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." Verse 2, here it is. "And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death, to death, and such as are for the sword, to the sword, and such as are for the famine, to the famine, and such as are for the captivity, to the captivity." Now, that just kind of stuck to my mind. Matter of fact, as I was reading through this last week, and I posted this up on Facebook last week as well, this just stuck with me. This passage here and the one we just read in Job, that God has determined has determined my days, the months that are with thee, has pointed the bounds that he cannot pass. And then here, that the Lord says, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. God has determined the lot of every man, every woman, every child. If it's to death, to death. Whether it be a natural death, just dying of old age, dying of cancer, dying of heart attack, dying of a car wreck, whatever the case might be. Or here he says of to the sword. You may be given over to die by the sword. You may be given to famine. We talk about, you know, we see, you know, we have our commercials here about feeding people over in these countries where there's famine and about getting them out. Have you ever noticed that those countries have been in famine since I was a little kid, and they're still in famine? With all the help that is going over there of feed the people and, you know, what's the guy's name, Jones, that ended up being a shyster that used to feed the children or whatever. Was it Jim Jones? No, that's the guy that handed out the Kool-Aid. Larry Jones. Was it Larry Jones? Larry Jones? Yeah, anyway, so all these efforts of feeding these countries that have been in famine for years, but yet they're still in famine. You would think, as big as the United States is and some of these other countries, and as much wealth that they have, and all the philanthropic effort that is given, that you could feed them or at least teach them how to grow crops and feed themselves. And I mean, you'd think in 2017, with all the technology that we have today, you could go over into these places in Africa, and there shouldn't be, you know, Aborigines living in huts and scraping food out of the dirt and all this kind of stuff, you know. Why is it still like that? Why is there still famine in 2017? He has set the habitations. He has set the bounds, and you cannot pass. No matter how much help is going over there, until God says no more famine, there's going to be famine there. He says, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind is, you know, Israelites, they went into captivity into Babylon, went into captivity to Egypt. So they've been into captivity a few times. But God sent them there. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Now, God's a good God. He wouldn't do that to people. He wouldn't send people. He did. On countless numbers, He did. Matter of fact, if we go back here and look at all these different things, the death, the sword, the famine, all these things, you could probably say the horsemen of the apocalypse. That kind of fulfills that little adage. You can see that God did that with all people, especially Israel. Especially Israel. What about death? Well, we know that God destroyed the whole world with a flood. We know that every hair on our head is numbered, that every day is counted and set. We just read that in Job. But what about all these other things? Does God do this to even His own people? Does God do this to the world? Or, as our conversation was this week with some other brethren, in the New Testament, is God different, and is He not doing the same things that He did back then? Well, no, we still see the same thing today, brethren. There are those who are dying by the sword. There are those who are dying by a famine. There are those who are in captivity. All those people in North Korea, those people in China, those people in Russia, those people in all those communist countries, dictatorship-type countries and everything, they're there because that's where God put them there. And they're still under that rule and those regimes because God has set it that way. God is controlling. His eternal purposes include all things, including even the number of our days and how the number of our days will end. And how we'll experience our days until the number of those days. Whether it be famine, whether it be sword, whether it be captivity, all those things God determines. Now, there's something else that God determines in His eternal purpose. Also found here in Jeremiah. Turn with me, if you would, over to chapter 27. Jeremiah 27. And let's go ahead and just start in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Sidon, and by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters. And here it is. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. He's given it unto whom seemed meet unto me. Okay, that means that everything has been made by God, by His power, and He gives the things of His creation to whoever He wants to give it to. Okay? That's God's sovereignty. It's God's power. Verse 6, "And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." Ain't that strange? The king of Babylon is also His servant. Now we think of God's servants as Christians. People of God, the born again people, they're the servants of God. Well, actually all His creation is His servants. They all serve His purposes. You know, we talk about the Catholic Church and the Pope. We talk about all these things. They're His servant. They're doing His bidding. They're fulfilling His purposes. All the secret societies, all the false denominations that we see here, all part of one big giant harlot, all part of one big giant organism. One false church, all headed up by one fallen angel, Satan. And all that was by purpose. God purposed that before the foundation of the world, that Lucifer would fall, that Lucifer would take with him angels, that these would be deceivers, that these would be people that would, or angels that would have work that would be done by God. Matter of fact, he has to give accounts to God. He's walking to and fro about the earth, but whenever God calls him to accounts, where does he go? He goes before the throne of God and gives account for the things that he's doing. Not that God doesn't know what he's doing, but meaning that he is under the control and in the work of God, fulfilling the purpose of God. Satan is fulfilling the very purpose that God has created him for, just like you, just like me. Just like the people next door here at this car wash. God's created them for a specific purpose in His eternal purpose. And they're doing exactly what God... They're over there vacuuming, cleaning off their carport, their driveway, dumping their trash, cleaning out these filters. You know what? That is serving God's purpose for some reason. We don't know about it. We're looking at the shaggy carpet. God is fulfilling a purpose. But you know what? All the evil that's going on in this world is also fulfilling a purpose. And here he says he's given all the lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Matter of fact, this isn't the first time that the Bible talks about a servant of pagans being a pagan ruler being his servant. Cyrus also was called his servant, his anointed. The king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. We say, boy, we just got to get over there and we got to stop the Middle East guys. We got to stop these people. We got to stop Obama. We got to stop, you know, all this stuff that's going on. Now it's Trump. Now everybody's wanting to stop Trump. And listen, God has given all these things into the hands of these people, because they're His servants. And all the things given to them, He's given to them to serve them. And all the nations shall serve Him, and His son, and His son's son, until the very time of His land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of Him. So He's telling here beforehand to Jeremiah that he's going to give everything to Nebuchadnezzar, to his son and to his grandson. And then at that point, then it's going to turn, and instead of Nebuchadnezzar and his family ruling and using all the things for their good, then he's going to turn, and then all the other nations are going to come and take over him, and are going to be served by all his all his stuff. And that's exactly what happened. We see that this happened. God, in his eternal purpose, determined how long a king and his reign would last. Determined who would serve him, how many lands would be given to him. Now, granted, folks, as we live from day to day, we have in this country, by God, ordained, as he set up this country through certain people, and I'm not going to say they were all Christians, and I'm not going to say that they're all right in their theology. But as God set up this country the way he did, whether it was purely Christian, Judeo-Christian, half-Christian, deist, whatever you want to call it, it's not biblical Christianity, but however he set this thing up, he set it up the way he wanted it set up. The men he put in place, he still is doing that today. And everything is serving that purpose. And we think, well, we have all this stuff. I've been given a right in this country where God has placed my habitation bounds is here. And as this country says, you have the right to vote who you want to lead. Okay? Ultimately, God's going to determine all that stuff. But what do? I go out and I do my civic duty and I say, well, I think this would be the best guy for the job, or this would not be the best person for the job, so I don't want that person to go to that job. And I do that. You may not want to do that. That's fine too. You've been given that right. But see, here we think these are just everyday life things. But God has determined all these also. Everything that we see, everything that's going on in Congress, everything that's going on in our state legislators, everything that's going on. Larry, if you've not heard his thing on YouTube or sermon audio, it's a good thing to go listen to about his whole ordeal. He's had dealings with the state. He knows. There's corruption everywhere. There is all kinds of junk going on. And listen, it just is infiltrated everywhere. And whenever you read the Bible and the Bible says the heart of man is evil continually, you can see that. But guess what? It's not out of control. It's not spinning out away from God. And God is not trying to anxiously get everything back in order. No, even all that chaos that we seem to think is chaos is order. God's order. He's ordered it all. And here we see that Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, in Babylon, God said, I'm going to use them to serve my purpose. And I know a lot of people don't like to think about that, because the first thing that comes up and the first question that's usually asked or presented in this argument is, so you're saying that God raised up Hitler to kill all them Jews? Yes, he did. Otherwise, Hitler would not have come to power and all those Jews would not have been killed. Nothing happens unless God determines that it will happen. Nothing happens. So yes, do we believe that God ordains sin? Yes, and we're going to talk about that later or next time. Okay, so here we see, and what do we glean from this? We glean from this one thing. Well, many things, but particularly my intent on why I put this in here was that even non-Christian organizations, denominations, governments, psychos, whatever the case might be, are servants of God. Servants of God are not just the people who are born again. God's servants is his whole creation. The rainforest is God's servant. The desert is God's servant. The mountains are God's servant. The flowers are God's servant. This building structure is God's servant. Everything that God has created serves God and his purpose. That eternal purpose that we're talking about. Everything serves that purpose. Now, everything has a time. Everything is for a purpose and everything is serving him. But let's look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Not an often book that people go to. At least I'll admit. I don't spend a whole lot of quality time in Habakkuk, but it is scripture nonetheless. But look in Habakkuk, if you would. Habakkuk chapter 2. And look with me in verse 3. Well, let's read 1 and 2 so we'll know where we're at. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Okay? So here we see that God has given Habakkuk a vision. And he said, this vision that I'm giving you, I want you to tell the people. Now remember again, when God spoke to the prophets and said, say this to the people, or tell the people this, or prophesy unto the people, sometimes it was things that was just about to happen, like whenever God told Moses to go down and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. Moses went right down and told Pharaoh what he told him, and immediately went into action, and all the things took place. Sometimes he said this is going to happen, but it didn't happen for a few years down the road. Okay? Either way, whatever it is, whenever God shares with a prophet and says this is what is going to happen, this is all it is God's eternal, his thought, his eternal purpose, his decree that has been predestinated being shared with the person to tell those who he is around. And this is nothing any different. And he says here that this vision that he has given him and the activity of this vision, what's going to happen in this vision, is yet for an appointed time. God has appointed a time. And it says, but at the end of it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, not only does this tell us that God appoints things and gives them certain times, not only does this tell us that his prophecies will come true, not only does this tell us that whenever he gives us prophecy, it may seem like it's tarrying, but it's not. It's going to happen. But this tells us here, brethren, that whatever God says, we can trust. And the thing that pops to my mind, especially whenever the word tarry is here in this thing, the first thing that comes to my mind is he says, I will come again. I will come again. The Lord said he is going to return to us. We read in Peter and say that he is not willing that any of us, of his people, should perish, but is long-suffering towards us. And so it isn't that God is tarrying. It isn't that he is slack. It isn't that he has forgotten about us. He has a purpose, an appointed time. And whenever that time has reached its point, then it will surely come to pass. He's appointed a time that he is not going to come and that we will tarry. But yet, at the appointed time, he will come, and that appointed time will be over, and the vision or the time, the things that was said about his coming, will all come to pass. And so that's why Peter kept reminding those Christians back then. He said, don't think there's slackness in God. Don't think that his time that he hasn't come back is him forgetting about you or anything like that. This right here is God has a purpose, and his purpose is that all come to repentance, that none should perish, that he has died for, and that whenever that point comes, it'll be done. It'll be done. So God's eternal purpose includes the very specific appointed times that is given not only in the prophecies, but everything that is given to us in his word. In the New Testament, we see a few things, and I'm going to look at just a few here before we end. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I really like to get into Matthew 24 whenever people want to talk eschatology, especially whenever they want to get into dispensational premillennialism. Matthew chapter 24 is a good place to take them and let Jesus teach eschatology. There, it's good to hear that from his mouth and not someone else's. Matthew 24, and look at verse 36. Jesus says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, what's he speaking of here? Well, this whole passage here is he's talking about the end of the age. He's talking about when the end of the age will come. And I'm not talking about when the rapture will be, okay? Quote, unquote, rapture. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the end of the age. They're wanting to know, when are you coming back and when will be the end of the age? Verse 3 is where we get that. "And he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Okay, not the end of the church age, the end of the world. Okay? And Jesus here, after a few verses of explanation, he says in verse 36, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." God has purposed a day when he will return, as we just said. But let me point in, drill into this. We have people out here today. You go down here to the Bible bookstore here in Joplin, or you go to Springfield, go to Northwest Arkansas, go to Mardell Bookstore, go to the Baptist book. It used to be called the Baptist Bookstore. I can't remember now what it's called now, the Southern Baptist Bookstore. Go to these bookstores and you just go up and down, up and down. And this is what's amazing, is that even in the Southern Baptist Bookstore, you go in here and you find all these charismatics and wackos just alongside of everybody else in their books. But you go up and down here and you'll see, you'll go to a section that is on doctrine and theology, and they may maybe have a couple of shelves or so of books on doctrine and theology there. But then you go a couple of rows over and then you have four aisles of self-help books, and you go over another and you have four aisles next to that of prophecy. And then you have over on the other four aisles about five aisles of prayer and study helps. Okay? So nobody wants to know about doctrine. Nobody wants to know about theological things, and I use theological things loosely. Nobody wants to know about those things. They want to know about touch me, feel me, make me feel better about myself, and how can I do something for God. That's what they want to hear. Or they want to hear about prophecy, when we're getting out of this joint. Okay? And they want to be assured when we're going to get out of here, and all they want to know is about all these signs and wonders. The Bible says that signs are given for the unbeliever, not for the believer. Signs and miracles are not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. The miracles and the signs that they're looking for, the Bible says a wayward generation looks for signs and wonders. We have all these prophecy books and all these men, John Hagee probably being at the top of the list with Tim LaHaye. These guys are perpetuating all these junk to make money. Every one of them has placed... Now, I'm trying to think of the guy's name and it just escaped me. But the guy who made the date just not too long ago and it didn't come to pass, and he's the one that was telling all the people to get out of the churches and everything, not to be involved in churches anymore. Harold Camping. Yes. I will say at least this for Harold Camping. After that last date that was set was gone. He kind of did some backtracking and did some apologies. I've never heard apologies out of these other guys who have set dates. Never heard apologies. Matter of fact, then they write a book on the back after that saying why that didn't take place. God was going to come back, but because of the state of this world, God is, you know, whatever it is, they're making some excuses. Or they found out that there was some mess up in the numerology or whatever because of a moon that went this way instead of that way and turned a certain color instead of that color. And, you know, guys, listen, what does this say right here? But of that day, what day? Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No man knows that day except for God. So if you ever pick up a book and it says in September during Rosh Hashanah, in this certain time, on this certain day, the Lord's going to return after this festival has completed, according to Jewish custom or whatever, just take that and throw it in the trash. If you're out somewhere and somebody's put that on a coffee table at a doctor's office, just pick that up, take it home, throw it in the trash so nobody else picks that junk up. I don't know how much of my life I spend going into truck stops and restaurants and doctor's offices, and there's tracks all over the place that's got all this garbage. Hey, I just take them. Hey, that's neat. And I just take them and I throw them away. So no one else is picking up that garbage. No man knows the day. God has an eternal purpose, and He's not let us in on that fact. He's not let us in on that fact. He's let us know that that fact exists, but He's not let us know when that fact is going to take place. He is going to end this place, end this world. He's going to end this time. He's going to come back. He is going to judge the righteous and the unrighteous. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. He's going to separate the elect from the non-elect. The elect will be the vessels of mercy that God is going to bless with all, has been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and they will receive their inheritance. Those who have been not elect or has been elected to damnation, those will be recipients of their inheritance, which is not inheritance of life, but death. And no one knows when that's going to happen. You can watch the news, you can read the newspapers, you can listen to the prophecy speakers all you want. You can look, go on Jack Van Impe, who thinks, you know, who seems to know every Bible scripture and has it all written out detail by detail and all this kind of junk, and you know, he's got it all figured out. Jack Van Impe, he don't know that this wood is hard, okay? Jack Van Impe don't know nothing. No man knows that day, but the eternal purpose of God shall stand. That day will come. And it'll come whenever He says so. Luke 21:24 says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Again, Jesus is telling a little forthtelling. Or foretelling, however you want to say it, is telling what's going to happen to Jerusalem. Now, did this happen? Or is this to happen? No, it happened. It's already happened, hasn't it? The Jews have fallen by the edge of the sword. They were led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem was trodden down by the Gentiles. And guess what? It's going to be that way until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. No matter how much UN wants to get in on it or do anything, it's going to be that way. In Luke 22:22, the Bible says, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Here again, Jesus is giving us insight to God's eternal purpose about Christ's crucifixion, but specifically the things leading up to the crucifixion, His betrayal. And He's talking about Judas here. "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." Now, what does that mean? Is it talking about he's going to die according to how he's determined? Well, we know that's true too, because Acts tells us that he was given up and that he was crucified by the determinate counsel of God. But in that also, and this also corroborates that, it said by wicked hands he was taken. That too was by the determinate counsel of God. The wicked men who did the wicked act was determined by God before the foundation of the world. And Jesus here said, the wicked man who wickedly betrayed the Son of Man was also determined by God. Now, there are those who think that men were not predestinated for wrath and for reprobation and for evil things. But here we see perfectly, this was his design. Pharaoh predestinated for God to show his power, predestinated to be an evil Pharaoh who hardened his heart against God, would not do what God had said, and would be destroyed. He was raised up. He was a little bitty kid. At one time, he's just like my kids. Little kid playing around out in Egypt somewhere. His daddy was a Pharaoh. He was probably running through the courts there in Egypt, having fun, playing, sword fighting with sticks, you know, having all kinds of fun. But God purposed before the foundation of the world to raise that little boy up into a man who would despise God's word and say no to God and be an instrument that God would use to deliver his people out of Egypt. And he showed that power. God showed his power, not Pharaoh's power. He showed how Pharaoh's power was a limited power that was given by God, that had only enough power to do what God had determined for him to do. But at God's design, that power couldn't do anything over what God determined to happen to Pharaoh. Pharaoh couldn't stop the frogs, he couldn't stop the lice, couldn't stop the darkness, couldn't stop the blood, couldn't stop the angel coming in and killing everybody. Couldn't stop that at all. That's how powerful Pharaoh was. But the Bible says that he raised Pharaoh up for that purpose. Judas was the same thing. The Bible says that he was a child of perdition, and it was for that reason that he was even raised. And here it says, truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. He went, was delivered in the fashion he was delivered by Judas determined. Now, how could that be unless Judas beforehand was determined to betray the Son of Man? But woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. So the first half we see that the determination of Judas to betray Jesus was determined by God before the foundation of the world. But it also says that in that determination for him to do that, woe is him who does it. God knows before the foundation of the world that this man is going to betray. And it wasn't he looked down the corridor of time and said, oh, Judas is going to be betrayed, so I got to put that in my purpose. But I'm going to raise him up at the end, so it's all going to work out in the end. No. He determined there will be a man whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. His name is Judas Iscariot. Before Judas was even born, God determined his name, who he was, and said, this man will be born to betray the Son of Man. And so he was betraying the Son of Man by God's design. Now, there were many people that wanted to kill Jesus, as we've, in our exposition of John has been over the years. We've seen time and time again that people were trying to kill Jesus even before his time had come. They wanted to kill him. They tried to kill him. But they were unable to kill him. Why? Because God's eternal purpose was that it would be at a specific time. a specific way, by a specific group of people or people, after the betrayal of a specific man. So we see here that Judas was the man that God had determined would betray him. So if anything would have happened before that, then God would have been wrong, right? God would have been wrong. But no, he came, and that's why Jesus continually said, "It is not yet my time. It is not yet my time. It is not yet my time." Why? Because in the eternal purpose of God, there was a specific time for Christ to die. And the reason that they couldn't lay their hands upon Jesus wasn't because Jesus was just tricky. He didn't break into some sort of karate stance and just kind of take the whole group out, you know. He didn't do any of those things. No, matter of fact, one time the Bible says that he walked right through them and they couldn't even do anything about it. He just walked right through the midst of them and nobody did anything. Now, I don't know whether he mysteriously went through them like he did the wall or whether he walked through them and just nobody could physically do anything to him or chose to do anything. Or I don't know what it was. All I know is they were restrained by God from carrying anything else out because that was not Jesus's time of habitation to end. See, Jesus's habitation was also set. And so all these things show us that God's eternal purpose includes specific things and specifically specific timing of things. He has appointed times. He has appointed persons. He has appointed bounds. And these bounds are not going to be changed. We're not going to make Jesus come back faster. We're not going to make Jesus wait longer. You know, Jesus, whenever he was here, it didn't take Jesus longer to get killed because he was more, you know, sneaky. No, he died exactly when he was supposed to die. And then, of course, as we looked at all these other places, we've seen that there was specific times, specific places, specific people with a specific set of boundaries. And all that was God's purpose. Now, again, my purpose in all these verses is not only to show you the overwhelming evidence that Scripture has of God's control over His creation, His sovereignty, but it is also to let you have some comfort to know that everything in this life, it seems like it's spinning out of control. This country is a mess. But it's not. God's controlling that. And if God so chooses to change and let North Korea be the free country and the United States to be the North Korea, he so chooses to do that, then we have comfort to know that his grace is sufficient for us. We'll have a whole different way of lifestyle. It'll be different than anything we've ever known. And it definitely ain't going to be a bed of roses. But you know what? God's grace is sufficient. I don't know how many, but there are people from every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue. There are North Koreans who know the truth of God's Word, who have come to know Him experientially because He legally has taken on their sins and He has given them life. Everyone's going to be represented that day from every nation. And so, if God so chooses to change places and make this place, I hope that this study comes to mind and we remember that God has purposed these things. And they cannot be thwarted. They cannot be stopped. No matter how much if the South rises again, it's only going to rise again and do what God purposes it to do. If the Tea Party movement takes America back, it's only going to take America back because that was God's purpose and design. If the liberals rule the day and homosexuality, bestiality, polygamy, child loving junk all comes to pass, promoted, sanctioned, celebrated in this country, it's only because God has purposed that to happen. And we as Christians, we as the people of God, we must stand and preach against those things, teach against those things, stand against those things. But yet we are not cast down. We're not destroyed. We're not overcome. We should not allow those things to deter us from looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. We came in the world naked, owning nothing. We're going to leave out of this world with nothing. We're going to enter into eternity, into an inheritance that we didn't lay our hands to, that we did nothing for." You know, you remember whenever the Israelites came out and they were going to be told they were going into Egypt or into Canaan? God said, "Hey, you're going to have cities and crops and all this stuff that you didn't work for, that you didn't do." That's a picture of us. We're going into an inheritance, into a place that is stored up for us that we didn't lay a hand to earn or to work or to create or to build. And so we look forward to that. That's what our hope is. And so we trust that all these sinful acts, and we'll look at the sinful acts next week. We're about out of time. We'll look at the sinful acts of men next week. And then I'm going to get in to show that all these things that we've talked about, this eternal purpose of everything, flows in and shows that the sovereignty of God stands. And so let that be a comfort to you, brethren, and let that be a hope that, when we see evil arise, that God has His servants, even amongst the evil, that is doing His bidding. And we might not know what it's all about now, but one of these days we will. Anybody got any comments or anything they'd like to make? Or any other scripture that might jump out at you that kind of goes along with that?